Well, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome, Chris. See, got an official one on tape. There you go. We had a great day yesterday, didn't we? That's pretty awesome. And a pretty special Passover service on Thursday night. So, guys, we are on a roll. Little background. I had started a message earlier in the week, and it's actually the beginning of a very important, it's going to be a series, because it's not going to be just one, it might be two, maybe three. But, you know, I didn't get a lot of time yesterday. I don't know how many it's going to be. Be more than one. Yeah, you know, Friday obviously is the day I usually work on the message. And so we had a pretty full day yesterday. And so I got home and I thought, well, I'm not going to start on it now. It was midnight. And so this morning I got up real early because I couldn't sleep. It was on my mind. And I went to work on it. And I just felt hurried. And it's too important of a message to really to rush to put together. And I still need some time to study into a few more things. So I decided to wait on it. And so then I thought, well, what am I going to speak on today? What have we got? What do you got for me, Lord? and then I realized, I started thinking about, you know, the feast that we're in right now, the Days of Unleavened Bread. And of course, then I've had this other subject on my mind for a while. And I realized that, you know, there's kind of a correlation here. And so really today, I wouldn't consider it an introduction to the series, but it really will help frame our perspective and our mindset just a little bit going into that. So, yeah. So this is what the Lord has for us this morning. If you look at the title, today's message, you may think I've lost my mind. So what's going on here? What's the deal, right? If you think about it, there is a correlation between the Days of Unleavened Bread and fruit. And we're going to explain today. Today is the Sabbath within the Days of Unleavened Bread. Okay, there's this very special little ceremony that is tied to the Sabbath during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. All of you already know what it is that I'm referring to. But I want to read it just real quickly. Leviticus 23 says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of the harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the sheaf, the priest shall wave it. So contextually here, he's talking about the Days of Unleavened Bread. So the day after the Sabbath, during the Days of Unleavened Bread, you shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, along with that waving of that sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. So just from this part, we get a few things, right? We understand that the sheaf that is being waved is actually the first cutting. It's the first part. And interestingly, that was always done on the Sabbath. That was cut and prepared for the next day to be waved. Okay, the priest would come out and inspect it. All right. We also know that what is being done here is on our behalf. It's for us. Okay, that's what it's on our behalf. It included a male lamb without blemish. Okay. pretty easy to know what that stands for. And it was to be done the day after the Sabbath during the feast. And so, obviously, all of this points to the Messiah. He is the first fruit. And there's some other things that go along with this. It says, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah. I don't know how to pronounce that.
Because the
hymn breath. Yeah. Right. From yesterday. That's good. Yeah. Okay, and it's to be a fine flour, mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall neither eat bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought in an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. What's this saying? It's saying that you cannot partake of any of the first harvest until you do this. Okay? Now, we get a lot more things here. So, we know it was an unblemished male lamb. So what's that represent? Of course, Yeshua. The grain beaten into fine flour. Yeshua was beaten before he was put on that stake. For each one of us. The flour mixed with oil represents, the oil is always the Holy Spirit. Not always, but many times. That's, you know, Yeshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a drink offering of wine. We know what the symbolic nature of the wine is. It represents the blood of Yeshua. And that grain was actually cut, if you think about that, it was cut on the Sabbath, right? Before the next day, when this offering was done, and Yeshua was raised on the Sabbath, late in the day, he was cut from the confines of the earth, from the grave, and broke loose as the first offering, right? And then when we look the next day, when this ceremony occurred, what happened? He ascended to the Father. And how do we know that? We know it because of what actually happened. That he is the firstborn. In Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And then in 1 Corinthians, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. We see here in John that Yeshua said to Mary when she came that morning. Let me see. Let me just look at something else here. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. We're seeing here that the picture that as the harvest came in, that they weren't allowed to touch that harvest, right? Until this ceremony that represented him was done. And we see that they also sacrificed a lamb at the same time that they did that. Now, they had just done this on Passover, right? But that links it to where we know that's what this is referring to, because there was a Passover lamb there, there's a Passover lamb here. It's all kind of tied together. And we know that this ceremony pictured Christ being resurrected, and then not just resurrected and cut loose from the earth, but actually ascending unto the Father and presenting himself as that unspotted, unblemished lamb, and as it said, on our behalf. And what's cool, guys, is the Israelites, they didn't have a clue what they were doing. They were doing this because God said to do it, right? And the the Levites and the priests and everybody, they just executed what God said to do. But they didn't really know why they were doing it. Now we have the advantage, right? We live right in between this first harvest and the second harvest. And we can look backwards and we can see not just why they were doing these things, but why they were doing them. Right? And so by seeing that fulfillment, we can know sitting here that all of the holy days that are yet to come, we see the symbolism in that, and we can have confidence that those things will occur just as the fall or the spring ones did. And so how do we know this? That's where I was going a minute ago. John 20. When Mary came to the tomb, while it was yet dark on Sunday morning, it was still dark, he was risen. He had already risen. Why? Because he was cut loose from the earth on the Sabbath the day before, late in the day. And it says, after he presented himself to her, Yeshua said to her, Mary, and she turned around and said to him, Rabboni! I mean, she was excited. She was like, hey, you're here. And I can just see her, you know, just kind of running like this, you know, hey, it's you, you know, I mean, what kind of joy did she have, right? I mean, she was one of the ones that wrapped him in the grave clothes and sobbed at the base of that stake. And then here he is. And so he's running to her, and Yeshua said to her, do not cling to me. That's odd. He says, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. We don't have to guess about this. This is just as clear as it can be. Okay, Mary, don't touch me because I haven't gone to the Father yet, but I'm going. Go tell your brethren that I'm going. Okay? And then later in the same day, John, we're going to drop down a little further to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, still being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. He showed up right through the shut doors. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And we all know the story of Thomas, doubting Thomas. We drop down to 27, and he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand there and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So we have this period in between when Mary saw him early in the day, and he said, don't touch me, I'm going to the Father. And then later in the day, he comes into the room, and he's, okay, you can handle me. He ate with them. He did all sorts of things. He interacted with them. And he said, tell the brethren I'm going to the Father. So what did he do? He went to the Father. He ascended at the very same time. Do you understand how cool this is? That all the timing. See, during crucifixion week, the actual week, Yeshua died on Wednesday. And so he laid in the grave 3 days and three nights. And on Saturday, he was resurrected. But when you look at the Jewish calendar, Passover, the 14th day of Abib, is not always going to land on a Wednesday, is it? It's going to move around. So that's why God said, time this on the Sabbath during the feast. Okay? Why? Because that's the set stone. Yeshua was raised on the Sabbath. Okay? So there's the set stone. Now the day after, this is when you're going to do this. Why? Because the day after the Sabbath, he was raised on the Sabbath. He was already raised when Mary came, he saw her, he waited until he could do this so that we'd understand, mm-hmm. right? And then just as in ancient Israel, those guys were cutting that sheaf and taking that and raising it, ascending that first fruit unto the Lord and waving it to the Lord. Our Savior, our Lamb, the Lamb of God, was ascending unto the Father to take that blood and sprinkle it on the Holy of Holies, to present himself unspotted and unblemished before the Lord. He is the firstborn. He's the firstborn, the first of the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among many brethren. So Yeshua is the firstborn of many to come. Isn't that what this says? He is the first fruit of the harvest. Now, if there's a first fruit, that means there's more fruit to come. Otherwise, he would have been called the only fruit, not the first fruit. Okay? I mean, we know, in fact, the holy days in general, as I've said before, depict the separation or distinction between the early harvest and the later harvest. That is a very key thing. And I want you to remember that as we go into this next series. Okay? The harvest represents the harvest of people into the kingdom of God. The first harvest being in the spring, the second, the much larger harvest, the huge harvest, is in the fall. And so in the spring, we have Yeshua as the first of the first fruits. That's why they couldn't touch any of the rest of that until this was done. The whole spring harvest represents the first fruits of those who are called now into his kingdom, with Christ being the first of those first fruits. Okay? Yeshua is first. He is preeminent in everything. The later harvest in the fall represents the larger masses that will come after the return of Yeshua. But we're going to save that for later. That's getting into the fall. Trying to make a different point today. Why unleavened fruit? What's the deal? It's the days of unleavened bread, Scott. It's not the days of unleavened fruit. Well, we read Thursday evening at our Passover service that Yeshua is the bread of life, right? We understand that that bread is unleavened. It symbolically represents sin, and by being unleavened, it means it has no sin in it. Yeshua had no sin within him. He was pure and spotless. That bread of life is, in that sense, symbolically unleavened. But bread also represents, does it not, sustenance. When we think of bread, you know, we think of sustenance. We think of the source of life. And so that's why Yeshua is the bread of life, okay? It's a great metaphor to teach us a lot of different lessons, and we've talked about a lot of them over the years. But I've never thought of the fact that the wave offering created fruit. It created a first fruit. Now, I know it's grain, but it also represents Christ as the first fruit. And I also know, I mean, this analogy doesn't hold all that well. I get it, you know, because fruit, really, when we talk about fruit, just like we talk about bread being kind of the source of life, we talk about fruit as being the result of your work or your action, you know. I mean, hey, that, you know, they went out and they did this work or that work and it bore fruit, okay? We don't think of oranges and apples. And apples, right? But just like, you know, Christ can be bread, Christ is also fruit, right? Is there any leaven in fruit? Well, there's not. Of course not. So that fits. But what occurred to me, what is really kind of neat, and this was the thought that I had this morning in the silly title, is that there is not even the possibility of leaven in that fruit. The difference between grain and the effects that leaven can have on grain, and the difference between fruit and the effects that leaven cannot even have on it, just really struck me this morning. I was like, the nature of Christ, his very nature, was that of fruit, a first fruit. He could interact with leaven. He'd be exposed to it, do whatever, but his nature, the very nature of what he is, could not be affected by it. Right? And that's what we're called to. When we're saying, hey, let's get the leaven out of our life and let's put it out, and we do these things and we think about it during the days of unleavened bread. We're not just to be unleavened bread. We're to be unleavened fruit. Because he is the first fruit. There's more fruit coming. And that's us. And we are to be changed in such a way that our very nature can't even be affected by the leaven. And that just settled into me this morning. And I know it's just one simple little thing. And I just like, you know, God, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. I mean, we know that nature change comes later. We can look forward to the Day of Atonement. And to me, that's kind of where this culminates. But it begins right now. It begins during the days of unleavened bread. We are literally to become so unleavened that just like that fruit, the leaven won't affect us. So different, with such a different nature altogether, that it can't puff us up. And that's our example from Yeshua, that we're to emulate. And the path to that destiny of being a fruit, first fruit, is really what the days of unleavened bread is all about. It's about putting off sin and becoming a new creation, becoming a first fruit. Not just bread that's devoid of sin, but a whole new creation that sin doesn't even have power over. Amen. All right. You know, Passover redeems us from our past sins, but the days of unleavened bread now stretch out before us. We're right in the middle of them here. And it is a reminder of the central message and the preaching of Yeshua himself. What did he always say? He said it over and over again, repent. Right? For the kingdom of God is at hand. We're to move forward from what we were before to a new creation. That's the deal. And when you read the instructions that we have in Exodus concerning the feast, we're really told two things. Number one, before the feast begins, we were to do what? We were to put leaven out of our life. Put it out. We're supposed to search for it. Right? That's what this whole, hey, don't come to Passover not discerning the Lord's body, but examine yourself, okay? So we examine our lives. We look for the sin spiritually within us, and we also physically, we go through this thing and we look for the leaven in our homes, and we put it out. So that's the first thing. The second thing we are told is that we are to actually eat unleavened bread. A lot of people miss that. You know, we get into this, okay, we put it out. Well, that's done before the feast even starts. And during the feast, what are we to do? It says we are to eat unleavened bread for those 7 days. In other words, it is a feast. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are to feast on unleavened bread. Now, if the leaven represents sin, then the unleavened bread must represent what? The lack of sin or righteousness. We are to feast on God's law. We are to meditate on it. We are to absorb it. We are to consume that righteousness. We are to do everything we can to bring it in. We are to choose life, like God said. He said, you know, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. We have the two trees in the garden. Either this tree, you decide what to do. This tree, I'll tell you what to do and it'll be good. Right? And we're supposed to choose. The Bible's all about the redemption of mankind, getting us back to that garden and eating of the right tree. Over and over again, we get that lesson. I don't know how many, you know, you can't get up here or you guys even talk amongst yourselves and read the Bible and not just get the same thing over and over again, because that's what it is, right? So think about it. What else would the very first feast, you know, when we look at these holy days and the plan of redemption as it builds upon each day, what else would the very first feast teach? Okay? Because it pictures precisely what we are to do. See, on Passover, Christ did it all before we even came to Passover Thursday night. It was done. A whole rest of the feast is us responding to that, right? Okay, so we accept that sacrifice on that very first night, and then the rest of the feast, we set our feet, we set our hands to then following Him. See, repentance is a two-step process, isn't it? Just like where it's outlined in the days of unleavened bread. Because the first step, the first thing, is to recognize the sin. So He says, put that all out, right? Put all the leaven. Do that ahead of time. And then the second part of it is to turn from it, right? But here's the thing. We don't live in a vacuum, do we? We don't live in a vacuum. When we truly repent, we're not just saying, I'm sorry for doing something. You're replacing it. You actually are turning and going the other direction. You're applying that. So that's why God tells us you are to eat the unleavened bread. Right? It's symbolic of saying, it's not just turning from, but I want you to embrace. I want you to consume. I want you to engage in this. And that's why He says ask and seek and knock. We are to feast on the righteous truth of God, allowing it to transform us into fruit. Okay? It's a picture of repentance. Not just getting it out, but turning to righteousness and feasting on the truth of God. Embracing the teachings of God, overcoming evil with good. So it's fitting, then, that the feast then begins with the Passover service. Right at even. Right at the very beginning. The first possible moment of the feast. Okay? Because we can't eat the unleavened bread until such a time as the leaven is out. All right? And we do not have the power to get it out. You ever tried to take some bread and get the leaven out of it? Nay, pretty hard to do. But Christ did it. Okay, and so that's why the service begins literally at the beginning of the feast, because without that, the feast, the rest of the feast, isn't possible. Isn't possible. The leaven gets put out, and we're commanded then to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Seven is the number of completion. He wants us, as it says, we are to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. He wants this process of being unleavened to be perfect. You get the picture? And just like true repentance is not just about being sorry, it's about replacement of the evil with good. Okay. All right. So getting the leavened bread out is only the start, and that's why it happens at the very beginning. And that is what we feast on, then, is the unleavened bread. Look here. It says, Exodus 12, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And Leviticus 23, the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now combine that with what Yeshua told us Thursday night as we kept the Passover. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. I love that. It's just so, they're dead. I mean, what an analogy. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. Yeshua says plainly, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Yeshua is that unleavened bread. We are to feast on that all week. See, he put that leaven out for us with his sacrifice at the very beginning of the feast. And then he calls us during the feast to feast on him, to draw near to him, to follow him, to be his disciple. Right? And then on that same day, we are to begin that count, right? On the day after the feast, on the day after the Sabbath, during the feast, is the day we count the 50 days to Pentecost. So we begin the count right at the same time that he was resurrected, or not resurrected, but that he ascended to the Father. We begin that count to Pentecost. But anyway, we get ahead. So, again, leaven pictures of sin. Christ lived without it. He didn't sin, so he's unleavened. There isn't any leaven in that bread. And we're commanded to eat it for 7 days. And this is not an accidental coincidence. All right? When we accept the sacrifice at the beginning of the feast, at the Passover service, we are saying that we agree with him, that we want the sin out of our life, and we come into covenant. We renew that covenant, as we talked about, to follow Christ as a disciple. Eating the unleavened bread, the living unleavened bread, which has come down from heaven like manna, is symbolic of following Christ. It's embracing righteousness as he defines it and leads us. So as we do this through the feast, make sure that you are eating unleavened bread. Okay? You know, and be thinking about what it is that through that we are given access back to the tree of life. But you know what? God is the ultimate gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. He set those two trees in there and he said, choose. He didn't drag anybody, and he's not going to drag anybody kicking and screaming over and force them to eat of his tree. We have to choose to do that, right? 1 Corinthians, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Doesn't take much, does it? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Why? Because of the Passover service, because of his sacrifice, you are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And he says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, why doesn't the Christian... I'm not going to go there. He tells us right there, keep the feast. He says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. And by the way, he's talking to the Corinthians here, which were Gentiles. He wasn't saying to the Jews that kept the feast, you know. He wasn't saying that to them. He was telling the Gentiles, keep the feast. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. And Sabbaths are part of the Ten Commandments, part of the royal law that one knot, one jot, or one tittle will by any means pass from. So it's no secret. He's saying keep the feast. But he says, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's showing them, you're going to keep the feast, but I want you to understand why you're keeping the feast. I want you to understand the spiritual implications of it, not just the physical. The physical is a point. You need to do that. Let us keep the feast. But let's understand deeply what it means. How do you purge out the old leaven? How do you do that? Can you do that? Not really. That's why the first step at the beginning of the feast is Passover. Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us so that we can be unleavened. And then we need to walk that out, practicing, you know, walking in sincerity and truth, right? Christ gets the unleavened bread out, and then we are to move forward and eat the unleavened bread. We replace the leaven of sin with the unleavened righteousness. We have to choose it. The feast of unleavened bread is a picture and an exercise of repentance. And that's why it's at the very beginning of the Holy Days, because it is central. It is our response to the redemptive plan of God. It's a time of personal reflection. Yes, it's a time of removing leaven from our homes for 7 days and all of that. But through that, we are to connect to that a time of personal reflection, a time of looking within us and setting our face towards Yeshua. Setting your face towards His example, towards His law, towards His ways, and towards His purpose. And consuming that which He gives us. To have eyes to see sin and resolve to put it out and replace it with the bread of life, with the righteousness of Christ, turning from our ways to His ways. And Paul spoke of this much-needed reflection in 2 Corinthians 13. He told the Corinthians this. He says, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He said, test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Yeshua, Messiah, is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And how does Yeshua come in us? Well, we partake of Him. So that's this idea of eating the unleavened bread. We're to feast upon Him. And we're to take this lesson that we learn here, and it's not just to apply to, you know, these 7 days. It's to set the stage for us for the whole year to come around, that this is a continual process. I would encourage you this week to do a little study, get in your Bibles and look up all the references to bread in the Bible and how Yeshua compares Himself to bread. He's called the true bread from heaven, the bread of life, the living bread which comes down from heaven, on and on. And look at how God fed the Israelites in the wilderness with bread coming down, the manna coming down from heaven. It's just so cool how all of this links together. He emphasized, when you look at those scriptures, He emphasized that bread that God would provide would do much more than just satisfy their physical hunger. You know, they had Christ fed, right, the multitude with just a few loaves. because that bread expands. It's the source of life, right? And so that bread went out and it satisfied their hunger. But the bread, the living bread of Yeshua, satisfies not, it's a satisfying bread spiritually that gives life eternal, okay? And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about, redeeming us at the Passover service at the beginning, calling us to repentance, to turn from sin, and to follow the true bread from heaven. To put the unleavened bread out and to have a complete feast, 7 days, signifying that we are to be complete. So complete that our nature changes to fruit. All right? Eventually, that way that sin would have no effect on it. So we see then that the spiritual lesson of God's command to eat unleavened bread during the feast is that we rid our life of wickedness and sin, and we have to take Him in daily into our lives. And that means that we accept Him as the final authority on everything. It means that we hunger for Him. Just like we hunger for physical food, for physical bread, we need to hunger and thirst for the bread, the living bread of Christ. It means that we study His teachings and example, and we follow that, right? We ingest as much of Him as we can. It means that we make His priorities our priorities, right? It means taking in and living by the whole Word of God. And all of this is part of what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote this in Galatians. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me." We partook of Him at the very beginning of this feast, and we are to continue to do that. He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." This feast, guys, is a time of rejoicing because it gives us a picture. It lays before us all the hope and everything that this promises. To be able to leave sin, to be able to leave, guys, the consequence of it. To free ourselves from the nasty consequences of sin. That's why it's sin. Not because God wants to say, "Oh, you can't do this and you can't do this." No, He says, "Don't do that because, hey, it's not good for you." I want you to be free of that. It's freedom. Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins, thus enabling us to be unleavened, cleansed of sin. And He calls us to stay clean. You know, I gave that example that we are covered with the white robe of righteousness. And as we walk, yeah, we get our feet dirty. Right? So that's why we have the foot washing and all of that. Right? But we are to feed and we are to help each other and feed on Christ so that we can stay out of that sin. We are to worship Him in sincerity and truth. We are to counter the lies. We are to have our eyes open for the lies of Satan and embrace the tree of life and forsake that other tree. It's full of lies. There's deception out there, guys. You know that. There's lies out there. And we want to focus. We want to be able to illuminate, to put light on that so that we can see the tree of life and embrace it and consume it. We learn by doing, guys. We learn, listen, God knows that. He made us physical. He knows our frame. That's why he gives us these things to do. They're not silly. They're not just some worthless tradition of men. This isn't a tradition of men. This is an instruction from our Creator. And it has meaning and it has purpose. He knows we learn by doing. He knows we learn spiritual things through the physical. Amen. We know there's so many things that are on this earth that are physical representations of the spiritual world. We need to understand that. And when God tells us to do these things, no matter how crazy they sound, we do them because there's meaning, there's purpose, there's things that God wants us to understand through them. Okay? And so we feast. And the result is that we follow Yeshua. He is the first of the first fruits. We are called to be a fruit, a first fruit. Some of us are a little fruitier than others, but we're all to get there. We're all to get fruity, okay? That's what the spring harvest is all about. We need to get fruity. There is a difference, guys, and then I'm going to say this and I'm going to close, moving into our next series. There is a very pointed, very significant, and what I will say a very exciting differentiation between the first harvest in the spring and the later harvest in the fall. And I'm going to say to you, you really, really want to be in that first harvest. You really want to be a first fruit. The harvest is the harvest. But let's not forget that there is a differentiation between those two. The Bible reveals some very special benefits to being in that first harvest, to being a first fruit. And make no mistake, there is a difference. And we're going to look into that very closely in the next few Sabbaths. Until then, as Paul said, let us keep the feast, but let's not do it with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's respond to the wonderful gift that we were given on Passover evening. Let's move forward with renewed zeal and renewed vigor to search out that sin in our life, to turn from it and replace it with the unleavened bread, the bread of life, the instructions and the example of Yeshua our Messiah, to live according to His ways and His purpose and His example. So embrace the feast is what I'm trying to say. Consume the unleavened bread of your Messiah and get a little more fruity. Amen? Amen. Amen.